Shall we go to our God in prayer, asking him to open our hearts this evening to hear his word? Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in this evening hour with our hearts lifted up with joy and thanksgiving. We rejoice and give thanks that we may be in your presence, that we may commune with you, the living God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice and give thanks that you are the God who continues to draw near to us. You stoop to our weakness, mighty as you are, and you continue to give us what we stand in need of. And Father, in this evening hour, we pray that you would draw near to us by your word and spirit, and that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we would more and more be renewed and refreshed and encouraged by that word, that as we drink from that overflowing fountain of all good, that you would feed us with those streams of living water in such a way that we would be nourished once more, that we would be filled once more with the goodness of your grace. Father, we pray this evening that you would cause our hearts, that as a deer pants for water brooks, that so too our hearts would pant to hear your word. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon that word by your Spirit, upon young and old alike. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 7. Our text is the verses 11 through 17, but for context, I'll read from the beginning of the chapter. You'll have to bear with me a little bit. I picked up a nice cold this week, and it's still hanging in there a little bit, so we have to work through that somewhat. Hear now God's holy word. Now when he concluded all his saying in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. And now the words of our text. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as one studies God's word, one of the things that we notice is that there is a great deal of sorrow and suffering that often takes place. We find the words crying and weeping throughout the Bible. But as we survey our own lives, we come to realize quickly that also in our own lives, tears have been shed. For us here today, tears have been shed through the passing away, probably, of loved ones. There are those who know in a real way the pain and the sorrow that this widow of Nain would have felt and experienced. And for others, these kinds of times can and will still come. But God's word never leaves us alone in all that we need to go through in life. It comes with the beautiful promises of hope and of comfort for us. One of the most comprehensive and beautiful promises comes in the 7th chapter of Revelation. There the angel shows the apostle John the great multitude of the saints in heaven from every tribe, nation, and tongue, wearing white robes and holding palm branches as they worship in the presence of God and the Lamb. And the angel tells John, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What beautiful language is set forth before us. What a glorious promise. And beloved, the miracles that Jesus performs are closely always related to God's promises in Scripture. The miracles of Jesus are often previews of coming attractions. They offer for us a foretaste of all that will be when all God's promises are fulfilled. Our passage today is like that. It unfolds for us a great miracle that points to the full salvation that is ours for all who sorrow and struggle and look to Jesus Christ for comfort. I bring you God's word this evening with the following simple theme: Jesus wipes our tears away. Beloved, in our passage, we come across a very sad figure in the Bible. She was a widow, and her only son lay dead in an open coffin as she led the funeral procession out of the gates of Nain. Luke tells us there was a large crowd going with her who shared in her grief. Her despair would have had several different facets to it. She was a widow and was already struggling with the grief and the loneliness of having lost her husband and had walked this road already once before. But now she loses her only son as well, leaving her all alone and having to now walk this bitter trail once more. Her blow in life was doubled, and her sorrow would have been terribly great. Beloved, what so much of Jesus' ministry shows is the plight of humanity in this sinful world. The lepers, the paralytic, unable to raise himself, the centurion's servant beyond the help of a physician, the palsied, the blind, the lame, the deaf, and the mute. But now, this scene, the hopeless widow taking out her son for burial, sums up the ultimate tragedy, death itself. Death awaits us all in the end, and we know its presence, all working throughout our lives. And the world has no solutions. The world cannot fulfill its promises of trying to keep it away. It cannot live up to the many advertisements we see for longer life. There is no magic fountain of youth that we can drink from, no matter how hard the world tries to find it. It doesn't matter what you pin your hopes to in the things of this world. They will all lead to the same burial ground. Not all the love, not all the money or success or appearance or fitness can keep death from knocking at our door. Isaiah 40 verse 6 tells us, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Beloved, ours is a mortal world, inflicted with God's curse on sin and rebellion. Ours is a world that is dominated by the reality of death, the picture of it. And it is this picture that is laid out for us in our passage. And as with all funeral processions, there will always be weeping, just like with this woman of Nain, who is slowly moving along to the place of the graveyard. How well she depicts the reality of this world, death and sorrow and loss. But it was and is for this that Jesus Christ came into the world and comes to this woman with marvelous words of comfort. Verse 13 tells us, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Jesus sees this woman's grief, and his heart went out to her, and he says, "Do not weep." Beloved, this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Christianity, is all about. A Savior who comes to the scene of death and of weeping with compassion, with comfort, and with the power to save. We see so often throughout the gospels the compassion of Jesus Christ, his sympathy for those who suffer, and his willingness to offer help. And only Jesus Christ can give us what we stand in need of in our hour of trial. No matter how hard we try, there's always only so much that you or I can do to give to someone else. And here again, we see the uniqueness of our Lord in that he alone is able to offer the kind of comfort and help that this poor widow needs. The miracles that Jesus performed were not just isolated occasions of healing, but always pointed to his person and work. In this respect, there are few accounts that tell us this much about Jesus and why he came into the world. Verse 14 and 15 tells us, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother." Beloved, what we see here are, first of all, two processions. One which is Jesus followed by all those who are there with him coming into town. And another procession led by this widow going out of town. These two processions are very typical of two great forces in this world. There is the procession of death and darkness with the widow at the head, followed by the dead body and the mourners. Death is always a reminder of sin and disobedience, of separation from God and punishment for sin. But coming in the other direction was Jesus Christ, our Lord, and those who followed him. His is a procession of life and of light. Jesus comes bearing a principle opposite to that of sin. He comes in righteousness. He comes bearing an opposing power to that of death. He comes with eternal life, an eternal life that no one can overthrow. And because of this, there is no case that is hopeless to this great position. And our Lord here shows the true nature of his work, showing why he came and reigns. It is so that he might destroy death and in its place give life. As Isaiah 25 verse 8 spoke of concerning what God would do through his son, we read there, "On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth." Beloved, here, with Jesus touching the coffin, touching death, we have a preview of Jesus' own death on the cross of Calvary. It was there on the cross that he truly touched death, even embraced it for our sake. He endured death in his most terrible way, in the sense that he endured all the agonies of hell that caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus steps forth now to comfort this widow in her desolation, for this is why he came and took upon himself our flesh. It was to remove all our sorrow by his death on the cross. We read in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Ours is a debt of sin that demanded death. For as Romans 6, verse 23 reminds us, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took our disease, took our alienation, took our sins, took our death upon himself on the cross. And when Jesus took our death on himself, it was not death that triumphed over Jesus. In his resurrection, death itself was conquered. As 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 tells us, Jesus destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. Beloved, this is what God's word proclaims with great joy. And this is what is being prefigured here for us with Jesus raising the dead, raising the son of this woman of Nain. Jesus is able to conquer death with life. Jesus overrules death. And he shows this now by overruling the death of this young man with his touch and by the word of his mouth. This is seen in those remarkable words in verse 14. Jesus speaks to this dead man and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Incredible. Because Jesus holds the power of life, he can command even those who are dead to come to life, as he did with Lazarus. This is why God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is why the second person of the Trinity became man and entered into this world to comfort those who mourn and to be able to say to them, "Do not weep." It is because he came to bring the dead back to life. And beloved, our passage is also a picture of the saving work that has taken place in our lives. Jesus here speaks to a dead man, and with sovereign grace, with divine power, and without any human help, Jesus brings life to the dead. Well, for everyone who has found comfort and salvation in Jesus Christ, it is only because Jesus Christ speaks to dead men, women, and children. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, by nature an object of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." The gospel goes out to all who are dead in sin, dead in rebellion against the Lord of heaven, bound in chains of death and despair, and had his voice, men, women, and children come to life. They are born again. And the life that is now in Jesus becomes their own. The power of life is in the voice of our Savior, calling those dead in sin to life in him. That is always the mark of Christ's divine power at work in this world. He gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. And he does all of this by his word and spirit. But now, beloved, we also know that we live in the reality of the already and the not yet with respect to our full salvation. For we know that there are still tears and there's still much cause for weeping in this world. When we lose loved ones, this still causes great sorrow in our hearts, and we still cry over sickness and fear and death. What we need to understand is that this miracle that Jesus here does is still only a foretaste of that great work that is yet to be finished. We still live in an age of expectation. For as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25 tells us, Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ's work in history is not finished, and so death is not yet banished. But for the believer, for you and I right now, Christ has removed death's sting by the power of his resurrection. Yes, there is death, but death now no longer has the power to condemn or destroy. Christ has removed that power. And that great day will come when Christ's enemies are all put away. And as Revelation 20 verse 14 tells us, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. On that great and glorious day, then will reign the new creation in which there is neither death nor tears. In the new heavens and the new earth, born of Christ's resurrection, Then will come true those wonderful words of Revelation 21, verse 3 and following. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Beloved, Jesus says to us, do not weep. In those words is great comfort, for they are accompanied by a great and saving action, a miraculous work. For now we are comforted, but when life has finally and fully triumphed over death, we will not only cease from weeping, but our sorrow will be replaced with unbelievable, incredible blessings. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. In verse 15, we have this lovely picture we read, and he presented him to his mother. This is a wonderful picture of what it will be like for all those who seek comfort in Jesus Christ. All our sorrows will be returned to gladness. All our loss will be replaced with heavenly fullness. All our weeping with songs of praise. One commentator makes this comment, this miracle is a rehearsal on a small scale of what will happen for all who are in Christ when the last enemy is defeated. Soon shall our Lord come in his glory. And then before the gates of the New Jerusalem, we shall see the miracle at the gates of Nain multiplied in myriad number. Beloved, our passage closes with the crowds marveling at what has taken place. We read in verse 16, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Beloved, this is exactly, too, how you and I are called to respond to this good news. A great prophet, the one to whom all the prophets pointed, our Savior, has come, has visited his people, and has given to us all that we stand in need of in life and in death. We, like the people in our passage, should be awestruck at such a Savior and filled with praise to God for what he has provided for us in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. We need to also spread this marvelous news wherever we have opportunity. And what wonderful news it is. Jesus tells us today, do not weep. And in doing so, Jesus never belittles our tears. Far from it. Jesus looks down with great compassion on us today, on all those who are downcast in spirit, who are brokenhearted, who are lost in their suffering and sorrow. Every one of us needs to know that in all our trials and sorrows, that God looks upon us with eyes that are always filled with compassion. He does not deny the cause of our anguish, for he knows our anguish full well himself. He has tasted the bitter sorrows of life in this world. Jesus knows what it is to sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. He bore shame and scoffing rude. He was despised and rejected, who stood in our place condemned. And so when he says to us, do not weep, it is because he has reached out with his own hand to touch the source of our tears, to take it to the cross so that he could speak to us words of life. God provided the very thing we need but could not gain ever for ourselves. This is what this miracle shows us. He calls out this great promise in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Beloved, while we are still here on earth, we will still weep. But Jesus comes and says, do not weep, so that when we do cry, not one of our tears should ever fall to the ground without the hope that is ours, without the joy of what lies ahead. and without an eye lifted up to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And to that great day when all our tears will be no more. Amen. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, our hearts are lifted up with joy and thanksgiving in your word, in your promises, in the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. We rejoice and give thanks that in a world that is filled with much sorrow, much suffering, much grief, that we have this glorious promise, this glorious hope, this living hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, that is reserved for us in heaven above. And Father, we pray that as we go through life and as burdens come upon us, that we may be mindful always that you are the God who looks down upon us with great compassion and you understand. You are the God who draws us near to yourself. You are the God who continues to give us what we stand in need of in our time of grief, in our time of sorrow, in all of life. We give thanks, Lord, that as the great shepherd, that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we do not have to fear evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And so we rejoice and give thanks that we may go forth with this living hope each and every day of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts and minds in a continual way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.